My favorite moment in the Broadway musical Hamilton comes halfway through Act Two in a song called It's Quiet Uptown. This song captures the Hamilton family in the midst of unimaginable crisis. In fact, that word, unimaginable, comes up again and again in this song. But what's interesting is just exactly what is unimaginable changes as you move through the song. When the song begins, they are trying to make sense of the death of their oldest son, Philip Hamilton, who died in a duel. And yeah, if you know your American history, you know that that anticipates what will happen to his father, Alexander, some 2.5 years down the road. And the cast is singing to us, they are going through the unimaginable. And Alexander is singing about finding strength through going to church and through the cross and through prayer. Then in the middle of the song, the subject matter changes and becomes almost even harder, because now, in addition to Philip's death, they are dealing with very public marital infidelity that has wounded their relationship to the core. And Alexander is trying to be reconciled to Eliza. And as he seeks that reconciliation, we hear that word again. He is trying to do the unimaginable. But at the end of the song, another change takes place. They are standing in the garden, Alexander by Eliza's side, and she takes his hand, and all of a sudden, the unimaginable is something completely different.
Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness.
It's an amazing moment in the musical. What began as a song filled with grief and pain and the anticipation of brokenness becomes instead a song of hope, a song of promise, with the anticipation of future healing. That kind of reminds me of Easter. The message of Easter is unimaginable, completely unexpected, even though God had given plenty of hints and anticipations throughout Scripture about what he was going to do. And that Jesus himself said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The incredible message of Easter is a message of unimaginable mercy. In Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals his character to Moses, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's his way of saying, this is just my character. This is my way to be merciful. Look at the book of Psalms. There's no book in the Bible that talks about mercy more often than the book of Psalms. Most notably in Psalm 51, after David's great sin, when he cried out to God and said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Then you get into the New Testament, and when John the Baptizer was born, his father Zechariah opened up with this incredible psalm of praise and speaks about the tender mercy of God. But what is it? What is mercy, and how does it connect to Easter? Well, I love this definition of mercy. Mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. In other words, our appreciation of mercy deepens when we become more aware of our need for it and how undeserved it is. When you are the recipient of that kind of love and mercy, it heals you and it transforms you. Would you look with me at three moments when people encountered Jesus and were transformed by incredible, unexpected, unimaginable mercy? The first story I want to look at is in John chapter 8, where Jesus meets a woman who has been brought to him because she's been caught in the act of adultery. What's her experience in that moment? What do you think it is? Well, I'm pretty sure I know what it is. It's shame. She's been dragged out in an obviously sinful circumstance. She's probably undressed in public. And what does she receive from Jesus? Mercy. Mercy is there for the ashamed. Jesus doesn't condemn her. Jesus doesn't condone her sin. But he does the unimaginable. He invites her to change. He forgives her. And he sets her free from her past. Mercy is there for the ashamed. Just three chapters earlier, in John chapter 5, there's another encounter that Jesus has with another person, a crippled man who's waiting near the sheep gate, near a pool called Bethesda. Remember the story? This man's struggle is not shame. It's not even being crippled. His struggle is with anger. He's mad. He's been waiting for 38 years, and he deserves better than this. And he can see that some people have others around them, maybe their friends, maybe their family members, people who will lift them into the healing waters of the pool of Bethesda, but he has no one, and he's bitter about it. He's angry. And when Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" instead of answering that question, this man answers a question that Jesus didn't ask, trying to show how he deserves better and other people had helpers and he should have had helpers too. What does Jesus offer to this angry man? Mercy. Mercy is there for the angry. Jesus heals him. A lot of people say, "Why won't Jesus heal me? Why can't Jesus take away all of my problems?" Well, you know something? Jesus is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. I'm telling you, and most of you know it's true, pain is the best teacher I've ever had. There's a second reason, too, that Jesus doesn't just immediately solve all of my problems. It's because Jesus wants to reveal to me where my faith lies. Too often, our faith is in our comfort. If my problems would go away, then I'd be happy. But Jesus wants you to know, he wants me to know, that joy comes not from the absence of problems, not from the absence of challenges in my life, but from the presence of Jesus in my life. Finally, let's look at one more person, the criminal on the cross beside Jesus in Luke chapter 23. This guy's hang-up is not shame, it's not anger, it's fear. And it's a specific kind of fear. It's the fear of death. And we can all imagine that that fear of death becomes more real, more painful, when we're getting closer to death. And this guy's close. It's very near to him. So he cries out to Jesus. He says, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself." Time out for just a minute. Jesus didn't come to save himself, did he? But this guy cries out, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself and us." His fear is driving everything he's saying. And you know what happens. The other criminal reminds him that they are both getting exactly what they deserve, but that Jesus is not. And then that second criminal, that second man on the cross, turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Mercy provides an eternal destiny beyond anything that we can imagine. But like that second thief, we have to be ready to receive it. Not to demand it, but to receive it with gratitude. Easter is all about mercy. The unimaginable, the unexpected, the unforgettable love of God who receives us right where we are. Who forgives us and cleanses us, gives us a new start, and prepares us for a glorious future that He's promised to all who love Him. Let's put our faith there, shall we? Let's decide now. Let's choose now. I'm going to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm going to believe that He has already accomplished it, and all I need to do is receive it. And then let's allow the Holy Spirit to begin working in us, or to continue working in us, to transform our lives and our hearts, and to make us a source of blessing to those around us. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your good word. Thank You for mercy, unimaginable, unexpected, free. You are so generous in Your kindness to us. Help us to respond rightly to that generosity with trust and with returning Your love and with opening the door of our hearts and saying, come in, Lord Jesus, live in my life today. Pray that You would do that for each one of us who's listening right now. I pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hey friends, does it sometimes seem like this world is growing more and more colorless and dull because of the presence of negativity and things like shame and anger and fear that blind us to the bright, blinding colors of God's mercy? My father-in-law was born and raised in Mexico, and as a result, our family has a deep love and appreciation for so much of our Spanish heritage. One of the things I love so much about the culture in Mexico is something that happens on Easter. It's called cascarones. What are cascarones? Cascarones look a whole lot like regular Easter eggs, but they've already had the end broken off, and they're hollow inside, and they're filled with brightly colored confetti. So what do we do with cascarones? Well, first we have an Easter egg hunt, which is pretty much like any Easter egg hunt you'd have here. But here's where the difference comes in. After everyone's found a bunch of eggs, they start chasing one another, and when they get close enough to somebody else to reach their head, they take the cascarone and they do this. And everybody spends the rest of the day covered in bright colors. Hey, here's an idea. Why don't we allow the bright colors of God's love and mercy to flow out of our lives and bless those around us? Let's do it today. Let's do it every day. God bless your day.